I'm Thomas, so I'm part of the leadership of the Bradford site of City Valley. And first thing I want to say is, yeah, just hello from us in Bradford and in Shipley. And we are so encouraged by being part of a one church in three sites and hearing just bits and pieces on the emails and different things of how much is happening here in Airedale. And just great to be with you and to be able to kind of come and be part of that wider family together. This morning, I'm asking this question, continuing in your series on Jeremiah. How do we live well outside of the promised land? How do we follow Jesus well here in Airedale? This isn't the promised land. Okay, it's pretty nice here in the Air Valley, but it's not paradise. And a lot of the time, lots of us will feel pretty comfortable here. But there'll definitely be seasons and situations when we're so aware of how far away we are from God's kingdom. And we can also feel very far away from the Holy Land. It's very easy to read about the miracles of Jesus or the voice of God speaking so clearly in the book of Jeremiah and think, well, that was Jerusalem. That was 2,000 plus years ago. And it's a long way from where we are here and now. And I wonder if that's the sort of thoughts which were going through the minds of the exiles in Babylon, because they had been taken out of Jerusalem and forcibly moved to Babylon. They'd been taken from the place which they understood to be the place where God dwelt, and they'd been taken to a place of oppression and cruelty full of false gods. And it's there outside of the promised land when Jeremiah sends them the letter in Jeremiah chapter 29. And God speaks to them through Jeremiah's letter, saying that he's still able to speak to them and he still has purposes for them outside the promised land as much as he did when they were in Jerusalem. And what he says in this letter may contain some surprises for us. So let's hear it in full by reading Jeremiah chapter 29.
Okay, Jeremiah chapter 29. So this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials and leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter of Elisha, son of Shaphan, to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, who Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they may too have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your countrymen who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, and an object of cursing and horror and of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I have sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets. And you, exiles, have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles who I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Kolahi, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will hand them over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. The Lord treats you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and in my name they have spoken lies, which I did not tell them to do. I know it, and I am a witness to it, declares the Lord. Tell Shemaiah the Nehelamite that this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You sent letters in your own name to all the people in Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the other priests. You said to Zephaniah, the Lord has appointed you priest in the place of Jehoiada, to be in charge of the house of the Lord. You should put any madman who acts like a prophet into the stocks and neck irons. So why have you not reprimanded Jeremiah from Anathoth, who poses as a prophet among you? He has sent this message to us in Babylon. It will be a long time. Therefore, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Zephaniah the priest, however, read the letter to Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Send this message to all the exiles. This is what the Lord says about Shemaiah the Nehelamite. Because Shemaiah has promised to you, even though I did not send him, and has led you to believe a lie, this is what the Lord says. I will surely punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his descendants. He will have no one left among his people. Among this people, sorry. Nor will he see the good things that I will do for my people, declares the Lord, because he has preached rebellion against me.
This is God's word, and what a chapter. Chapter with some surprises in. Let's just give some brief context. So this letter Jeremiah must have written in or very shortly after 597 BC. So when Nebuchadnezzar had deported the king and thousands of leading people from Jerusalem to his capital, Babylon. And this was the second of four deportations, but this one was the biggest, as we'll see from the slide. And Nebuchadnezzar has very cleverly taken the king, the leaders of the city, the skilled people in the city, out of Jerusalem to really humiliate the city and prevent anyone from leading a rebellion against him. And then he's appointed a new king, a kind of puppet king, in Jerusalem, where Jeremiah is still living. So Jeremiah is sending this letter to all those who've been deported and are now in Babylon. And we can barely imagine what they must be feeling. The trauma of being displaced people, of being captives in a foreign city, the pain of being so far from home, and knowing that this was what God had said would happen. This was a just punishment for the awful sins they'd kept committing and ignoring God's warnings again and again. But it's here in Babylon that God instructs them through Jeremiah to make a surprising home. So let's listen again to God's instruction in verses 5 and 6. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have children and grandchildren, so you increase in number there. They're called to make themselves at home. They hoped they'd just be there for a couple of years, maybe, and so maybe they'd have just kind of rented houses. But God says, no, settle down, invest in that city, build houses, plant gardens, and multiply there, have children and grandchildren. But the real surprise is that he asks them to seek the best for the city. And surely that's the exact opposite of what they want to do. Most people, if they're deported into an oppressive empire, they want to be starting the resistance movie. They want to be taking up arms and making life really difficult for the oppressor. But no, they're to work with the Babylonians, with their oppressors, for God's peace and prosperity in the city. And these words, peace and prosperity in the NIV, use two English words for one Hebrew word, but they don't really capture the fullness of it. The word here is shalom. And Timothy Keller defines shalom not just as peace, but as uninjured and safe, whole and sound. Shalom experienced is complete well-being. And so against all their instincts, the exiles are to seek God's well-being for the city of Babylon, where God has taken them. And if it experienced shalom, then they would too within it. So what does this matter to us? What about Airedale? Well, we too are exiles. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter, a friend of Jesus and a leader in the first Christian churches, writes a letter to the church, and he says, you're exiles. In 1 Peter 2, from 11, he says, dear friends, I urge you, foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We're all exiles. None of you belong here. If you're following Jesus, you're a foreigner. You may have a British passport, you may own a house here, but this is not your home. Your real home is with Jesus. Citizenship in heaven. And it's expected that you won't fit in here, that you'll be a little bit odd to the people of these towns. But while you're here, you're called to settle down, to live a good life among the pagans of Yorkshire, to multiply and seek God's shalom here. Because while you're here, your well-being, your shalom, is tied up in the well-being of these communities. So even if you don't expect to be here long, what might it look like for us to really invest well in these communities? How do we settle down? I remember a few years ago, I took a job which I really didn't want to stay in for very long. It was the pandemic and I needed somewhere to work, but I really didn't want to be permanently at that care home. But I remember chatting to a friend from the church in Shipley who said, God's put you here. What would it look like to work in this care home as if it's your permanent job? To really invest there, to really build friendships there, to really seek the best for that place. And I listened and I kind of took it on board, but I didn't fully respond. Throughout that job, I was constantly thinking, how am I going to get to another job? And how, counting down the days till I could leave. And I know I didn't really commit to the friendships there and to seeking God's best in that place. And looking back, I do regret that. And I wonder, if I had really invested, even for a short time, if I had really committed myself, what impact might there have been? And currently, we're living in Bradford, but we know God's calling us elsewhere eventually. We know we've got a call. But right now, we're in Bradford, and the call is to invest in Bradford, invest in church there, invest in those friendships. God's put us there. How can we seek the best for the community? And Tim Keller goes on to write about what shalom looks like in a community, when people share their resources with each other and work together so that shared public services work. The environment is safe and beautiful. The schools educate. Businesses flourish. Poverty and hunger are minimal. Then that community is experiencing social shalom. I don't know about you. I don't know whether this place is somewhere you want to be, somewhere you think you'll just rent for a couple of years, or whether this is your 70 year, this is your home. But however long you're going to stay, I think you're not going to regret really rooting yourself down and investing in this community. And as I was praying about it, and as I was hearing from Viv and Naomi some of the things you do in these communities, I just felt God saying, well done, that is what you're doing. You're really investing here, both in the way you're doing things as a church, Community Sundays and Alpha, and all the outreach you do in these communities, and also just in your individual things as each of you goes to work or school or gets to know your neighbors. You're really seeking God's best. You're seeking God's shalom in the Air Valley. And you're multiplying here as you invite people to join God's family. You're multiplying. You're increasing in number. And the Spirit is blowing through you into these valleys. And you're seeking God's best. And it may be that some of you won't be here much longer. But while you're here, make the most of it. Seek God's best in these communities. So well done for that. God delights in it. And as these exiles start to obey God, and as they start investing and blessing the city where they are, God has another surprise for them. They're not going to be here forever. You won't be here forever. We won't be here forever. And he says, actually, could we read this together? Such beautiful verses. Let's read what the Lord says out together, out loud. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and places where I lost you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. There's a real hope here, a surprising hope here. These verses, you've probably heard them before. They've become some of the most popular verses, actually, when YouVersion make the Bible app, which lots of us will have on our phones, and they released a report on the most searched for and shared verses in the whole Bible. And right at the top of the list last year, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. But I imagine most of the people searching and sharing that verse have not been reading and listening through Jeremiah 1-28, and they probably don't see what a surprising verse this is. Because for us who have been together listening through Jeremiah 1-28, this is a bit of a surprise. Jeremiah so far has been the weeping prophet. He's been judgment and gloom and doom. And then suddenly, he's the hopeful prophet. Suddenly things are looking much sunnier. They won't be in the place of judgment forever. They won't be away from their home forever. God is planning good for them. And I think that context of Jeremiah 1-28 makes this even sweeter, because this isn't the letter written by an optimist who's just always saying everything's fine. This is an honest man who acknowledges the suffering, who's saying God's plans are going to involve suffering in the short term, but the long term is so much better than they imagine. Maybe some of us need to hear that today, that verses like this, they're not cheap optimism. They're not just putting a smile on everything. They're really honestly acknowledging the pain right now, but they're saying through this and beyond this, God is still bringing about good plans. And so what's God's plans? What's he working on? For their shalom, for their peace, prosperity, for well-being in every aspect of their lives. And it comes from a restored relationship with God, as we see in verse 13. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. God isn't hiding away. He wants his people to find him, to connect with him. He's planning that reconciliation, that reconnection. And part of what that will look like will be restored to Jerusalem after 70 years. And history shows that it happened 70 years after they left the city, they returned 70 years after the temple was destroyed, it was reopened. This is a reliable promise. But there's a bigger surprise here, because they don't just have to wait 70 years. They can start reconnecting with God in Babylon. I will be found by you is a promise for Babylon, as well as for Jerusalem. All the other religions of the time assumed that kind of each place has a God. So if you move from Silsden down to London, you can forget about Silsden's God and get to know London's God. And so you have to get to know a new God in each place. But this God is saying, no, the true God, I'm just as much God in Babylon as I was in Jerusalem. And wherever you go, you're going to find that I'm already there. I'm already working. And for any of you, wherever you are, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And it gets better, because through Jesus, this is God's plan for us. We can seek God. We can seek with all our hearts and know that he wants to be found. We can connect with him, even if we're far away from the promised land. Even if we're in a place of suffering. Even if we're suffering because of someone's cruelty to us or because of our own mistakes, our own sins. Even if we've been here 70 years and it feels like a lifetime of distance from God, we can choose to seek him. We can come back. There's real hope here. He's planning for our best. He's planning for our shalom. And he's present right now is a promise for today. He is available. He wants to connect with you today, right now. But it's also a promise that's full of the future. It's full of hope. Because that full restoration, our return to our promised land, to our home, is still to look forward to. The best is still to come when Jesus returns. We can connect with him right now today. And maybe some of us need to. Maybe some of us have been distant. Maybe some of us have never connected with Jesus. And we need to seek him with our hearts right now today. And you can receive that connection with him today. But you can also look forward, because no matter how good it is today, the best is still to come. And we'll be enjoying God's presence so much more in the future. Yeah, I wonder if I just pause there. I've got some more to say, but we can respond to him today. We can seek him with all our hearts here, however far we feel from him. And we can look forward, because however it feels now, the best is still to come in the future. And he's coming soon. If you need to seek him, if you feel far from him, seek him with all your heart. He's not hiding. He wants you to reconnect. And in the rest of this letter, he tells us how he's going to respond to people who are preaching a different message. Because among the exiles in Babylon, there are also false promises, false prophets. Just before Easter, Viv spoke about Jeremiah 23, the good and the bad figs. And he helped us to understand that there are false prophets. There are those who bring a message which is not God's message, and whose lifestyles, I mean, here, the people are sleeping with their neighbor's wives, and they're preaching messages saying it's from God, and it's not from God. And that same problem that was in Jerusalem earlier has followed them to Babylon, and people need to be aware. And in particular, they need to be aware later on in verses 24 onwards, a later letter to a prophet called Shemaiah. He claims he's speaking from God and has written a letter saying, Jeremiah's a madman. You need to lock Jeremiah up. And the people need to be warned that there are false prophets among you, that there are people who are trying to come up with their false hopes and their false predictions. But God's message is so much better than those. And we need to be able to discern. We need to be able to turn away from those false hopes and look for the much better eventual hope of God. Because his long term is so much better than anything they could promise. And there is a bit of a tension here. Because on the one hand, they're called to settle down, to invest, to commit where they are right now, and to act as if they're going to be here for a long time. And yet on the other hand, they're called to hope, and they're called to look to the future, and they're called to hold on to that surprising hope that Jesus is coming back, and we're going to be going to our real home. And it could seem that there's a bit of a contradiction here. Are we supposed to settle here? Are we supposed to look forward? Are we supposed to build our houses, or are we packing our bags and ready to go home? And it feels like there's a tension there. But in the letter, God's very much saying, do both. And he's saying to us, do both. And C.S. Lewis really helped me think through this, because he writes in Mere Christianity that when we read history, we see that the Christians who made the biggest difference in the present world were those who were thinking of the next. The apostles, as they set foot, the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, they all made a difference on earth. They left their mark on earth because their minds were so occupied with heaven. And it seems a contradiction, but we'll make the biggest difference here and now to Steeton and Silsden if our focus is on our real home and on the future. And that's how the exiles were to live, and it's how many of the exiles did live for the next 70 years. And we can see an example in the life of Daniel. So Daniel was one of these exiles. He was in Babylon, and he really invested in the good of Babylon. And he did so well that they basically made him prime minister of the empire, and he was able to make such a difference to the good of both God's people there and of the whole community. But he was also, we see in Daniel chapter 9, that he's got a copy of Jeremiah's letter. And all through that time, he's looking forward, and he's waiting to go back. A few years ago, there was a series, I think just as Edel was getting started, we had a series on Daniel and on the kind of tension of living in this world, seeking the best of our communities, but also living distinctly as a foreign people and looking forward to the end. And I'm sure you'll be able to still hear those talks on the website if you want to think about how do we manage that tension, rooted here and yet looking forward well. But a much better example, even than Daniel, is of course Jesus. In his 33 years or so on earth, Jesus was an exile. He was far away from his home, and he stood out. And he was completely committed to being a homemaker. He made his dwelling among us. He didn't keep his distance. He didn't avoid that pain, but he really invested, rooted among his people, seeking the peace, the prosperity, the shalom of the community around him, including his enemies. And yet, Jesus, the homemaker, is also Jesus, the hope bringer. He was always had his eyes set on the future, set on the joy before him. He knew where he was going. And what he was looking forward to was being found by us, being in relationship with us, living with us in a new creation, which he's coming back soon to make. And so, church, what does it look to live well outside the promised land? What does it look to follow Jesus well in this valley? How do we keep on trusting when our plans can seem broken and disrupted? Jeremiah wants to say, and God wants to say through Jeremiah, that we make ourselves at home. We seek God's best here in the Air Valley, as you're doing. And we hold on to our hope. We trust God's good plans for us and our future. And we do that best when we have our eyes on Jesus and we're seeking him with all our hearts. So let's go back to him. Let's worship Jesus. Let's set our eyes on the one who is fully rooted with us and pointing forward and coming back soon.